history of YWAM and our connection to New Zealand. I've never done this before, and I've recognized and appreciated the part that New Zealand's played in our history. By nature, I'm an early riser, so I was wide awake at 5:30 this morning and thought, well, I'll make some notes about all of this. And I thought, oh, I didn't remember that. And oh, my goodness, New Zealand was involved in this and this and this and this. And suddenly it was 7 o'clock, and they were picking me up at 7:30. So I'm just amazed at God and what his connection is to this little country down here in the formation of who we are as a mission. And so I, because you're here, you may not be a Kiwi. I'm not a Kiwi, but I have a good Kiwi heart. And God called you to go to school here in New Zealand. So there is some impartation. He didn't call you to go someplace else. He called you to go here. And this is a nation that seems to me was called to bless the nations. And that was our experience. So if you can, just rewind a few minutes and think back to yesterday when I was giving you a little bit of the history of the mission. And I was telling you how people didn't really believe in what we were doing, but to our astonishment and everybody else's, when we said to young people, come go with us, they came and went with us. And when they did, God did amazing things. And so a man of God said to Lauren, when we first started YWAM, he said, it'll all tell us what if this is really God in 5 years. Anybody can make something last for 5 years. If it lasts past 5 years, we'll know it's really God. Well, here we are, guys, over 50, so it was really God. But what he meant, and if you study in business and so on, it's the first 5 years that most businesses either make it or they don't make it. And so we had been going everywhere where there were young people saying, come go with us. And we really had seen the miraculous. We'd seen God bless young people. God had been very clear with myself and Lauren that if he was calling us to be youth with the mission, then we should expect a great authority to come on them, a great wisdom, and an understanding that they could help lead as well. So Lauren and I would be maybe 5 to 8 years older than the people that we were leading. And God was so gracious to us, though we were pioneering something brand new, and though there were not other models to follow, if you want people to be accountable to, if you want people to speak into your life, God will give them to you. And I was thinking as we were blessing this church, of all the times that Lauren and I would go into a church to speak and say to young people, come go with us, and end up having tea and biscuits with the pastor afterwards and asking questions. And all the remarkable people that mentored us by us just asking questions and believed in us. In those days, you didn't very often stay in a hotel. You nearly always stayed in a prophet chamber in somebody's house. Very often, a widow lady in the church would have an extra bedroom, and if you were a visiting speaker, you stayed there. And that's where our first prayer warriors came from. All those people continued to pray for us. Because now they're old, and there were quite a few of them. Just a few years ago, a lady, she was 90 years old. And I said, Lauren, do you realize she said she's prayed for us every day since we were in our 20s and stayed in her house. And what a gift that was. So though I told you that we were pioneering something new, I just want you to know that there's always people to help encourage you. So we had been doing this for about 5 years. And Lauren and I were driving down the freeway in the L.A. area. And he said, Dar, what do you think's wrong with my leadership? I said, I don't know. I thought you're a pretty good leader. Well, he said, how come it's still just Cunningham and Cunningham? He said, we get hundreds of young people coming with us, but we are having addition, but we're not having multiplication. I'm not seeing those waves that we saw. And we pondered that question. Now, Lauren and I didn't have any children for the first 5 years of our marriage by choice because we literally were living out of vans, going and finding people wherever they were. So I did everything with Lauren. I lived in his pocket. We were a team. The nature of our gifts work really well together. Lauren has this big picture of let's do it, you know, the big picture way. And I'm saying, okay, if we're going to do that, how much is it going to cost? How many people is it going to take? And I'm the one that kind of takes that vision, prays through the pieces, and then we pass it out and we all get the job done. So we work together. Lauren feels like he's to come to New Zealand. And we feel like we're to do an outreach in Tonga. And he's to come to New Zealand, share this vision, recruit young people, communicate with them to come to Tonga, because this was going to be a very big event. It was the coronation of the King of Tonga. So he knew one person in New Zealand, an 18-year-old guy by the name of David Ravenhill. That's the only person he knew. So he's standing in a church in California speaking to a youth group, and he mentions, I'll be going to New Zealand. And I feel like the Lord says to me, you're not to go. Well, why wouldn't I go? I always go. How's he going to do it without me? And there wasn't any reason for me to stay back. But I felt like the Lord clearly said that to me. And it was, again, when I say that, it's that little nudge in your spirit. It's not, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, it's, you know. But you know what it is. So when he came home from church, I said, Lauren, I think I have this funny impression from God. I'm not to go with you to New Zealand. He said, you know what? I think that's right. Now, again, no emails, no faxes even, no cell phones. And we've never been really apart, maybe a week, but we'd never had any separation. And he was going to be gone about 5 weeks, which was a really long time. So I'm a little mystified by this, but I have enough sense to know that I don't want to have this be... You know how ladies are. We have to move the furniture. Okay, if we just put this right over here, it'd be perfect. Thanks. There, now I feel less encumbered. So we felt like that was really right. So Lauren heads off to New Zealand. I stay behind. Sometimes I'd go back to work as a nurse, like on night shifts and so on, help us with our finances at that time. So I thought, well, that's what I can do. That'll be 5 weeks, and that'll help us. So Lauren has left. I'm reading a book about revival. And I'm really challenged. And I like to read, and I read in bed. And I don't know why I did this. But anyway, I'm reading this book on revival. And suddenly I pulled the sheet up over my head. And I said, God, does revival always have to be tens of thousands of miles away, hundreds of years ago? Will I ever see revival myself? And he said, yes, you can see it when I can trust you with truth itself. Wrong phone line, God. That wasn't for me. I am a very truthful person. Do you ever explain things to God like that? I have a high value on truth, and that was true. I was explaining all this to God, that couldn't possibly be true about me. And then once again, it was that cassette. And I saw myself all the times I exaggerated. How many people were there? Oh, 40, 50, maybe it was 30. Always exaggerating it in a small, I would never think about deliberately lying to you, but I was. And he just put this cassette there, guys, and I just saw these all these conversations where I had exaggerated. And I began to call out to the living God. God then used a little book by Watchman Nee, Service Unto the House of God or Service Unto God Himself. And I saw how much of my service had been for the house of Cunningham or the house of YWAM. Now, nobody taught me some message on soul surgery or the fear of the Lord or anything. But I had divine revelation. For almost a week, I couldn't get hardly off my face to go to work in the evenings. I just lay out there before the Lord, repenting, repenting, repenting. And God showed me, and I'm telling you, when the Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked and we can't know them. God's so gracious about revelation, guys. I told you what we were doing. We were going everywhere where young people were saying, come go with us. We were seeing the miraculous. Our lives were not without fruit. But God was wanting to take things to another level. And we had the choice either to go to that other level or stay where we were. But God just dealt with me and dealt with me. And I begin to see how wicked my mouth could be. And how sharp my tongue can be. And I begin then, because I'm a nurse, I kind of see things medically, you know. So I begin to do a Bible study on what God's word has to say about communication. That our speech should be like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That my heart should teach my mouth how to speak. That my words should be like salt, giving grace to the hearer. You know what it's like when there's too much salt or not enough. That my words should be sweet like honey. And I begin to write out all these verses on 3x5 cards. And I made them like medicine. 3 times a day. You know, when you're really sick, you take your medicine 3 times a day. And I begin to meditate on those scriptures and say, God, transform me. Towards the end of this week, God began to speak to me about the answer to that question when Cunningham said, how come it's still just Cunningham and Cunningham? And I begin to think about a training school that God would want to do. Made a little outline of it. Now remember, this is over a period of weeks. Lauren and I have no communication. I remember thinking I was going to be picking him up at the airport. I'd lost a lot of weight during this time. I mean, you can look at me and know I probably am not really into fasting a lot. But there, it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to go on a fast. It was like I couldn't help but fast. And it was a very deep move. Now, I'm thinking, oh, wait till I tell Cunningham all this stuff that I've seen in my heart. Now, I guess you cannot fast forward, rewind, and I'll give you Lauren's side of the story. No communication, okay. Lauren comes to New Zealand, he comes to Auckland, and he's looking for this guy, David Ravenhill. And they say to him, he's not here, he's at a Christian camp called Orama, out on the Barrier Reef, is that right? Yeah. Great Barrier Island, that's right. Okay. So he goes out to that island where this Christian camp is. Again, only knows David. So he comes there, and this Christian camp, God did remarkable things in this camp. I just read a book recently that showed all the years of how God used this group of people out there. And the people leading that group were Joy and Jim Dawson, Ken Wright, Nev Winger, a whole bunch of people that were mighty men and women of God came together. And it was their custom to pray which one of them would speak each day at this camp. So they've been having this prayer time, and they can't seem to get who's going to speak time's going by, and they're accustomed to praying together, hearing who should be speaking, and knowing the theme. Lauren arrives. One of them, they've never laid eyes on Lauren. One of them hears from the Lord and got a scripture. And the scripture said about a man coming from the north that would have a word. Somehow Lauren gets in to meet them, and they said, "Are you a speaker?" He said, "Well, yeah." They said, "We think you're supposed to bring the word today." Can you imagine? On the word of the Lord? So Lauren speaks. For some of you, these names will mean something. But the participants, the 19-year-olds, the 18-year-olds, were Winky Prattney, Ross Tooley, Riona Peterson, and a whole lot more. Okay? Oh, you do know those names, a lot of you. And Lauren spoke and had a remarkable week. At the end of that week, Jim and Joy Dawson invited Lauren to come and stay at their home. Some of you would be familiar with who Joy Dawson is. If you've read any of her books on intercession, she's a remarkable woman of God. But I have to give you this context. So Lauren goes to their little basement apartment. Remember, his purpose in coming is to go and find young people from New Zealand, say, come go with us to Tonga. So the focus is Tonga, and it's getting Kiwi young people to go with him. And God spoke to Lauren and said, I have things I need to deal with you about. I don't want you going out and communicating and gathering young people. I'll do that job if you'll do business with me. Later when we got together, guys, we found God dealt with us about the same things, sometimes on the same day. What a faithful God, huh? What a faithful God. And Joy Dawson, remarkable teacher. But in those days in New Zealand, women weren't allowed to speak within the church context. So in faithfulness to God, she prepared message after message after message, which she never gave to anybody, except maybe at a Bible study she would have at her home. And she would instruct Lauren in hearing from God and the voice of God and how important that was. Now, we had always understood that. You will have picked that up from Lauren's book, that hearing the voice of God was a way of life for his family. But what she was talking about, and it's what you've learned in your DTS, it's kind of like giving you a zoom lens for your camera and saying, you know, focus in a little. What is it, God, you want us to exactly do? It's like that. So she had quite an influence on him. Towards the end of that time, God began to speak to Lauren about a new kind of school. Same words exactly that I had. Now, guys, this is so important for me to share with you. Because people, they look at YWAM. Some people say it's the world's largest missionary organization. I don't know if that's true or not. And really, it doesn't make one speck of difference if it is or it is not. The job's not done, okay? So, yeah, there's nothing of that. But nevertheless, God has caused tremendous amount of growth. But I go back to what I've shared with you right now. It's the beginning of why growth could happen was the deep repentance that we cooperated with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't our own righteousness, for goodness sakes. God was showing us where we weren't righteous. But God, in his graciousness, didn't want to multiply some kind of mess. Not that we're perfect. We got made plenty of messes, but you get what I mean. And so there is a time that you come to where you recognize, I got to lay it all down again. It's got to go further and deeper. So we come back, we are together now, and we have this sense that we're to start this school. Don't know where, don't know how. But we knew this school was not to be traditional. That it wasn't supposed to be like a Bible school or a seminary. Lauren had done or started his master's thesis on the effectiveness of Bible schools and seminaries, but particularly Bible schools. And he had done research, I think it was around 27, I can't remember how many, but it's right around that number. And when he did his research, he found in so many places they came in with high zeal to go and be full-time ministers or missionaries and so on, and their education actually took away their zeal. And the percentage of people when they came out the other end that actually did that was so low. And Lauren felt like he did not want to finish that thesis because he didn't want to expose that. But it had deeply impacted him on this was not probably the right way for us to be leading a school. But what Lauren and I recognized, the learning that we had had in our own lives were from men and women of God who were actively doing something for God. They weren't studying the theory of missions. They were missionaries. And we sat in their houses as missionaries, and they taught us. And then we would listen to them, and then we'd go out and try it out. And sure enough, that worked. Well, praise God. What else can we learn? It was like that. And we knew that there was a flow of people that God had used in our lives, and we wanted to see that multiplied in other people's lives. We also recognized that we learned the best when we heard something, when it was imparted to us, and then we went out and tried it out. And so God said, this is to be that kind of school. You're to have visiting professors. It's to be modular, and you're to go and try it out, and then you're to come back. So we're getting ready to go on this trip. At this time, I'm pregnant with our first child. Really excited about that. But I'm a little concerned because I told you I'm always the one that helps do everything. Now I'm going to have this baby, and am I going to be able to do this and all? And I said to the Lord, by the time this baby is born, I want to have a new ministry born in my life. And during those weeks that I was on my face, I'd read this book about some ladies in an Anglican church who all got together and prayed together for their church. And they would many times then compare their prayers and find out that they'd all been praying for the lady in the red dress. Or that God would give them all the same scripture and the scripture would start coming out the pastor's mouth. And I thought, man, I never heard God like that. You know, I just pray God help Lauren speak well. And I thought, I want to hear God like that. I want to know what that's like. And I was deeply challenged by this little book. Now, Lawrence told me about this Joy Dawson, this wonderful woman of God and this intercessor and all that had. And by the way, when he was there in their basement, he had gone upstairs and spoken to Joy and said, Joy, I think God's called, told me that you're supposed to have an international ministry. Now remember, this woman has been preparing for all these years and has never been able to speak anywhere in front of many people. And she said, yes, that's right. I'll be ready when the time comes. Just admired that so much. But he told me about this lady. So we get on the airplane and we come to New Zealand and I'm going to meet this prayer warrior. And remember all my experience with how you're supposed to look if you're a missionary lady. I was so relieved. She came to the airport to meet us, and she had a sundress on, lipstick and earrings. I thought, oh, I'll be like her. It's good. I want to be like that. So I followed her around. I'm serious. I just followed her around and listened all the time. So Lauren was speaking at the Baptist church here. The pastor's name in Auckland was Pastor Carter. And afterwards, we all went for dinner together, and Pastor Carter began to explain and share with us about returning home from Hong Kong, that he'd been ministering in Hong Kong. Now, I knew that Joy Dawson had never been from the North Island to the South Island of New Zealand. She'd never been anywhere, okay? which was kind of a wonder to me, you know. So she then says, tell me about the little white-haired lady. Tell me about what happened to these girls. And then she asked about some specific cities, specific parts of the city in Hong Kong. Described it. So he answers all the questions. And then he says, well, Joy, I never knew you'd been to Hong Kong. Oh, she says, I haven't. I've just interceded for it for 9 years. Oh, man, I want that. Followed her some more. So next, Lauren's speaking someplace within the next few days. So I remember the book, and I'm thinking about what I heard from Joy, and I'm remembering all the stuff God taught me on my face. So I go to the church early like I read about in that book. And I'm saying, okay, God, show me who to pray for and how to pray. And God began to speak to me and said, pray for that boy in the green sweater. This is what I want you to pray. So he gave me some very specific prayers, and I'm really excited about that. Do I say anything to him, God? No, just pray. Okay, so I pray. So Lauren then speaking at a different place that night. And the kid in the green sweater is there. And God said to me, now you can speak to him. So I went to him, and I said, I feel like this is what God said to me. And did you say yes to God? He said, I did. I said yes tonight, right here. I thought, oh, this really works. And we begin to understand what it was to hear the voice of God. The night before we left on this trip, a man by the name of Willard Cantillon, who was a friend of Lauren's father and a well-known speaker, particularly in Canada, but in other places as well, had said to Lauren's dad, I want to see Lauren tomorrow. Again, the practical one. We're leaving that night. We're getting our suitcases packed. And Lauren says, I'm supposed to go out for breakfast with Willard Cantillon. I said, really? How are we going to do that and get our suitcases all ready? So I think this one's important, Dar, and I have learned. Yeah, okay, go. So he goes for breakfast, and Willard Cantillon said, I think God's calling you to start a school. Lauren says, yes, that's right. He says, I believe you're probably to start this school in Switzerland, and this is a place where it would be a possibility for you to start. That's all I'm to deliver. And that's exactly what happened. We went to New Zealand, we found this place, and we said, okay, this is where we're going to start. Two Americans wanting to go for an international ministry, and we get started in Switzerland. Now, when are we going to start this school? Who's going to come to this school? And Lauren and I are in a bit of debate. That still happens after 50 years. That's what keeps it good. He wouldn't like me if I agreed with everything, I'm sure. It'd be so foreign to him, he wouldn't know what to do. But of course, Lauren thinks it's just sooner than what I think it should be, because I'm always the one that's organizing and figuring out those details. He said, I think we're supposed to start at the first of the year. I said, and this is summer. I said, Lauren, how are we even going to have any students between now and then? And he was speaking at a rally in America, and we were staying in the home of some friends of ours who had the other guest speakers in this particular conference staying in the homes. Well, and one of those speakers was Duncan Campbell. Now, Duncan Campbell is the man who was used many years ago in the Hebrides revivals in Scotland. It's where God met people in such a remarkable way. Buildings actually shook. People fell on their faces out in the heather fields. When ships would come by, that particular part, God would meet the people on the ships. It was a very supernatural thing. So we're staying in the house with him, and of course we're asking questions all the time. But one morning he comes out, and he's this Scotsman that drinks really strong tea. I remember being amazed. Anybody could drink a mug of tea with three tea bags in it, and it's, you know, He's out there with his strong tea, and he's just coming out, and it was our custom to pray together. And he says, Lauren, I think God spoke to me this morning that I'm to come to speak in your school. And we haven't told anybody we're going to have a school. And Lauren doesn't bat an eye and says, did he tell you when? And that was our final confirmation that we were to start that school. We started the first school. I think we had in that first school around 30 students. And it was 18 months long. We had language study. We did what we called the Middle East field trip. We spent 3 weeks camped on the Sea of Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee. Lauren would teach us from the Bible in Ephesus and in Rome, and we had a remarkable time, and we began to see God was doing something, but God brought great speakers into us, and it was that flow, that impartation. Some of you would know who Corrie Ten Boom is with The Hiding Place. She was one of our speakers. Brother Andrew, God Smuggler, was one of our speakers. But the person who probably, Campbell McAlpine, who which originally was from here in New Zealand, he would teach us on Bible meditation. Ken Wright, who was a Kiwi, remarkable ministry in the area of the prophetic. He was the one that taught us on the prophetic. I don't mean these guys came in and taught us one time. I mean year after year after year. And it was this flow out of New Zealand and who God had called these to be. And many of these people came out of the Brethren background. And I believe it had that they had such a deep reservoir to give us because of such a strong concentration on the Bible and on smaller fellowships and so on. It just fit us. And it wasn't like they were trying to promote their denomination. But one of the joys, guys, about being interdenominational is that we get the strength from all of the streams. The Methodists are called the Methodists because they were given a method to read the Bible. The Baptists are called the Baptists because they believe in a lot in baptism. Pentecostals and the gifts of the Spirit. And we go through all of that. And we get to be blessed by all of that, which is just wonderful. Another neat thing that God's done for us is that our key leaders, like Lauren and others, they speak within YWAM, but they also speak much in the body of Christ in non-YWAM situations. So Lauren goes to some conference. He's one of four speakers. He sits down and listens to the other three speakers. He doesn't just come in to hear himself. He hears what they have to say as well. And he thinks, wow, they've got something that we need. And they start on the YWAM track. And they go from, and they begin to share. And so we have, sorry to brag on YWAM so much, but, you know, that's what I am. And I told you at the beginning, I fully well know we are not the only thing, okay? But I do know us. But we have a really good chance, you guys, of being well-balanced. Because we have this breadth of the body of Christ and the strength of what God's doing in many other strains. And we get to hear that. We get to learn from that. And that's been one of the joys of this wonderful way of speaking, have people with the flow of God within them. But truly, in the early years, that flow that came out of the nation of New Zealand was probably the greatest influences on us as a mission. Joy Dawson would be the one that would lead the track. She would be ahead of it. First time she came to speak, first time she's out of the country of New Zealand, all right? Remember, this lady could never speak in the church because she was a lady, okay? She comes to YWAM. She speaks to us for 3 weeks. I can remember her speaking this message on David and the Ark. And she says, God gave me this message 9 years ago, and it's the first time I've been able to speak it. She would speak to us in the mornings, in the evenings. The last week she was speaking to us morning, afternoon, and evening. And she was teaching to us much about the character and nature of God and the fact that we have a God who speaks. Now, one of the ways that God used to multiply the mission had to came out of the place of intercession. We would pray all the time for the countries of the world. And God would give us very specific things. Now, it's really hard for you guys to understand that the world was not globally connected at that time. You had international news, but not on the site international news. Do you understand what I'm saying? People did, when you were living in New Zealand, you didn't really know what was happening in China. Or where we were in Switzerland, we wouldn't know what was happening in China. One time, I was a part of a prayer group. We were so moved on by the Spirit to pray for China. We prayed every day for China for hours. And many times, we would see the next day things in the news about that we had prayed. And we because God was wanting us to have a heart for the nations. It's what he'd called us to do. You didn't know people in these nations, but the Spirit of God knew how to bring it down on us, and he did. Lynn Green, who is a senior leader in the mission today, he would be 19 years old at this time. He came as a student, because we have plenty of time. I'll tell you this story. I think it's kind of fun. The only thing he had, his sister had come to YWAM. The only thing he had was our post office box. He'd been raised as a Christian, backslid in college, and his first year, I think he was either 19 or 20, and he felt like God said, get to Lausanne. So all he had was the post office box. He first went to the wrong place because he didn't even know how to say Lausanne. He went to Luzerne. He finally got it figured out that he was supposed to be in Lausanne. He goes to Lausanne. He gets off in the train station. Nobody knows anything about YWAM. He can't find anything because, of course, we're just brand new. And people only knew us by our French name anyway in Switzerland. So he remembers he has a box number. So he finds the post office, goes there, finds the box number, hopes somebody someday comes to get the mail, he's dead tired by now, makes a little arrow and says, wake me up. And there was Lynn laying on the post office floor when Lauren came to get the mail. So Lauren always gives him a bad time and said, I hope you are more discerning in the application process than I was. But anyway, Lynn, remarkable man of God. When you saw that film and they talked about the reconciliation walk, that was Lynn's leadership. He said, I feel like God's calling me to Afghanistan. I think I'm supposed to take a team to Afghanistan. Lauren said to him, Lynn, are you aware that it's capital punishment? You get your head chopped off if you become a Christian in Afghanistan. Lynn said, I think I'm going to go back and pray again. But he did. And he took a team into Afghanistan. And for 40 plus years, guys, we have had a continuing presence in Afghanistan. Now, I can tell you, if I look at the map and we look at the multiplication in those next 5 years out of the mission, I can tell you about the prayer meeting probably that started it. We had, at that time, there was the revolution within the West with drugs. And the hippie trail where young people looking for drugs, going to gurus in India, going to gurus and getting cheap drugs in Afghanistan. And there was the hippie trail. And these guys, most of them were honest seekers, going about it the whole wrong way. And everything was free love, and people were running around naked in the park. I won't tell you which one of those are, but which one are still our YWAM leaders today. But they all had great zeal for truth. So we developed YWAM houses all across the hippie trail. So, and they made remarkable YWAMers. And so we saw this great group of young people come to the Lord during that time. And we had the multiplication. When you've read Lauren's book, talks about when we got the castle and about the Munich outreach. And the Munich outreach was just a remarkable time of us having over 1,000 young people come together. And we're talking about pioneering. And just so you know, if you don't know what to do and you don't have any of the right resources, God will help you do it. I literally prayed over how many pounds of potatoes to order for 1,000 people. Because I didn't know, and I didn't know anybody to ask, and God answered it. Now, he doesn't make a habit of doing that. Do you understand what I mean? But if there's nobody else to do it, and you really need to, that knows it, and you really need to know it, God will help you with the most practical problems. But in this time, we had this great understanding that God wanted to speak to us. And we multiplied out of that. Now, I think I can make this story before break. I remember during this season, Duncan Campbell was one of our regular speakers. And, you know, he'd seen all this dramatic revival. And one of our students said to him, Mr. Duncan Campbell, will we ever see a revival like that? And he said, young man, what is happening these days in this place is as great as anything I saw in Scotland. He said, these waves of repentance that come, the voice of the Lord that says, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, the wisdom of God that's on you. I remember, and of course these things still happen, but we literally had no more money. We needed 1,000 Swiss francs to be able to buy groceries to keep the thing going. And a lady was going up the freeway, which was just right outside the chalet. We had a little hotel there where we had the school. God spoke to her and said, I want you to go to that place. Came to the door, answered the door. She said, is this a place where they talk to people about Jesus? Well, I said, it sure is. She said, well, God just spoke to me to give you this. And it was 1,000 Swiss francs. And we had so many of those kinds of answers, needing vehicles and vehicles coming. And we really had tremendous multiplication of both young people and multiplication of ministries that happened during that time. Now, one of the things I didn't tell you was in those first summers when we took them out and when we were just proving God great, we were out in the Caribbean and Hurricane Cleo was coming. We were in the Bahama Islands. Lauren went to the weather forecasters and said, how serious is this? And he said, it's really serious. We were living in an old airplane hangar, World War II. As the rain was coming, I remember one night I moved my air mattress 3 times because, you know, it was leaking down on me. Finally, I thought, I'm going to just sleep in the rain because I was tired of moving. But we were really very concerned about this. So Lauren found a church that had a basement, asked if we could go there. And during that time, God in his graciousness to us, the hurricane shifted and didn't fully hit where we were. So we didn't see any kind of big disaster, just lots and lots of rain and flooding. But during that time, we were praying and God spoke to us about a white ship. And said to us that he wanted to use a ship to come into situations like that, to bring both the gospel and to bring help. And several people got pictures, and there was a lot of prayer about this ship. So it is now we've had the Olympic Games. I hope you, I know that film went by really fast and probably should show it to you again. Now you'll know what it's about. But if you remember in there was the Munich Olympics where they had the great tragedy and the Israelis that were killed. And YWAM was very much used in mercy ministries at that time, ministering to the body of Christ. And we kind of became a bit of age at that time. we had 23 nations represented there amongst YWAMers. And I thought, I never knew we even knew this many people. And God had fulfilled it. And we had then a lot of long-term staff come out of that time. So now what I'm talking about is just a year later. We're in Switzerland, and another kind of prayer meeting, and God begins to speak. It's time for the release of the ship. Once again, New Zealand comes into the story. The ship that we feel is we are to take is called the Maori. Now, this was a ship that went from the North Island to the South Island. Had been in service for many years. So Kiwis knew that ship. If they hadn't gone on it, their cousin had, or their brother or uncle, everybody knew that ship. For Americans, it would be like the Empire State Building or some other thing that just everybody knows about. So when this youth group thinks that they want that ship, that's in the news all over. These are some of the most amazing days of my life, in which you felt almost like you had a hotline to heaven. It's like you'd think about it in the morning and be getting the answer at night. The word went out here in New Zealand that anybody that knew anything about ships was to come and help us. We mentioned the Applegates, who were people that came. Everybody was gathering in Wellington, which is where the ship was. We sent one of our senior leaders down there. People gathered, began to chip paint. We needed the down payment of $72,000. It's either dollars or pounds. I don't remember which, but I think it was dollars. A man from Britain called Lauren and said, does the number 72,000 mean anything to you? And Lauren said, yeah. That's what we need for the deposit on this ship. He said, well, God said to me to give it to you. And that was the ship. We needed paint. I can remember being with a group and saying, we need paint for this ship. Ships always need paint. Man had a paint factory called and said, do you need paint for this ship? I like things decorated nice. So I said to the Lord, I wish we had knew somebody that knew how to decorate this ship, right? Woman called up and said, I am a ship decorator. I did the Queen Mary. Could I be of help to you? I said, yeah, sure can. And people were gathering. People were responding here in New Zealand to that call. And so everybody's gathering in Wellington. A community is developing in there. And it's just all moving like that. Now, we are getting ready for a YWAM conference in Japan. Lauren's getting ready to go on it in the midst of this. The mission word doesn't go because we don't have the modern communication means we do have now, but we had a pretty good grapevine going in YWAM, and people were hearing about the ship, and there was a lot of excitement about it. You would be maybe familiar with this story. But Lauren's getting ready to go to be with our YWAM leaders in Japan. Now, for just the way that God has designed this tribe called YWAM, he saves his big words for us. I think it's so we'll be unified, because we're not held together by structure or by hierarchy. We're held together by our vision, our values, and our relationship. So when there's big directional words, he gives those to us when we're called together. So we're all on the same page and we all hear from God together. So he's on his way to that kind of a conference. He's sleeping in a cheap hotel in Korea on a yo, on a mat on the floor. And God gives him this dream or vision. And in it, he sees himself announcing to YWAMers, we have the ship, we have the ship, we have the ship. And they are jumping up and down, bells are ringing, everybody's really excited. And Lauren looks over into this far corner that's a bit in the shadows, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus is weeping because nobody is glorifying him. We're glorifying a hunk of metal. It would be like, guys, when Jesus came in on the joyful entry, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday, and he's coming in on that little donkey, and we're saying, oh, aren't his ears just so cute? Do you see those cute little feet on the donkey? And all the concentration is on the donkey. And Lauren begins to repent. He sees the awfulness of this. And he begins to cry out to the Lord. And he begins to say, God, we can't have this ship. We can't have this ship. So he comes to Japan where our leaders are. This is a 3 or 4 day conference. It's kind of in an outdoor stadium. So they're meeting where there's actually dirt. They don't get started long before Lauren has to share his heart in this and deeply repents. And a wave of repentance went across our leaders. And this is a really important point, guys. God's first level of conviction came not in what you and I would call big sins. It's what you and I'd call little stuff. When you were asked to take 2 cookies and you took 4. When a stamp was bought with YWAM money for YWAM mailing list and you put it on a personal letter. Where you weren't careful with finances. I mean, what you call little stuff. And there was a wave of repentance amongst our leaders that lasted hours and hours as God showed those things. Because, see, they're not really little. And the sequence of this is, I think, quite important, because we let the little stuff go, we could miss it on the big stuff. So could I encourage you that develop a joy-filled life of repentance? And I say joy-filled because it is. Because our Father loves us enough to correct us. And you just say in the morning when you get up, God, I want to walk with you. I want to make your heart happy today. When you go to bed at night, how did I do, Father? Anything where I didn't walk in obedience to you, just help me to see it. And it is joy-filled, friends. It's not, oh, my. I think when you have a more analytical mind, which I'm a little bit like, it's easy for us to kind of get doing autopsies on ourselves. One time, Lauren said to me, Darlene, quit trying to be the Holy Spirit. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you're trying to convict yourself. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So when I start looking in, I think those words, quit trying to be the Holy Spirit. Okay, where was I in all that? Then God began to deal with us on broader and broader things. And for, I think it was 3 days, everybody's on their face, literally in the dirt, crying out to the Lord. And Lauren said, we give the ship back. We give the ship back. God gave a very clear choice. He said, I can redeem this. In other words, there can be a healing. You can still have the ship. Or you can let the ship go and have a full death of the vision, which of course is the greatest humiliation. But I will give you resurrection. Where does Jesus get the most glory, huh? With healing or a resurrection? So we chose the resurrection. I call this next year the year of the cross. This was tough. This was tough on the people of New Zealand. They had the greatest humiliation. Now, we had done several things, guys, that God couldn't bless what we were doing. And this is, I hope this will be instructional to you, because sometimes you can know that you hear the word of the Lord and then it didn't work out. What happened? We knew we were to have the ship, but we got presumptuous and started doing it in a way that was our way, not God's way. God had shown us clearly that the DTS is the doorway into this mission. It's the doorway into the University of the Nations. It's your entry course. And it is a doorway into a staff position. But because we were on this great roll, you can take care of this DTS thing later. You don't have to. Just come help us with the ship. Come on to Wellington, meet us. Just, and all the principles we knew, because we were on this big roll doing this big important thing, we no longer had to do. So when people talk to me about, oh, this person can skip the DTS, I am the wrong person to talk to. We also, we knew to seek God in detail, guys. We had announced dates and places and ways without seeking the Lord. And we were on the wrong trajectory, serving ourselves for our own glory, back to what I'd been dealt with before. So Lauren says, we can't have the ship, and everybody agreed to it. Really hard on so many people. We had been in the news, been on TV, youth group, especially here in New Zealand, because remember, the Maori was known by everybody. So it's youth group, buys ship, blah, 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 blah. Lauren wrote a well-written, carefully spoken letter with the right vocabulary so that the general public could understand. He'd written it to the newspaper. And in essence, in our language, we did wrong and we had to repent. He didn't say it that way, but he gave the right explanation. No excuses, but what had happened. The main editor was gone at that time, and so it didn't get screened out, and it ended up on the front page of the paper. And then Lauren and I took the next few months, and we went from Auckland to Wellington, town after town, where we had gone and proclaimed the vision, and we humbled ourselves. People would say to us at that time, you guys are the ones that are always talking about hearing the voice of God. Why don't you just admit it? You missed it. I said, no, we didn't miss it. God's going to someday give us a ship. But we didn't fulfill his conditions, so he couldn't bless it. This was not an easy assignment, friends. We had offended many people. And rightfully so, they were offended with us. Not that it's right to get offended, but you understand. And we didn't know what else to do but to humble ourselves, which we did. Now, difficult assignment. At the same time, there were so many wonderful people in this country that took the humiliation with us, who humbled themselves alongside of us, who stood with us. Our friends were many, many, many who were righteous people who understood the ways of God. But this was a difficult season. If you're around Lauren at all, he's just got a great sense of humor, and he's always lots of fun. You would have thought in this year that we'd had a death of a child. He was so sobered and so aware of leading the mission and having to lead to repentance instead of to joy under his leadership. In this year, we're asked by the Billy Graham Association to speak at their big congress in Amsterdam, I believe it was. Now, you have to remember, we had never even been invited to attend. We were the people that found the translator, set up the chairs, did all this kind of serving thing, but we never were like regular candidates. Now, suddenly, they want Lauren to speak. Lauren said to the man that was sent to him by Billy Graham, he said to him, we want you to speak. And Lauren said, I want you to know, you're probably the only people that know this, but as a mission, we've been internationally humbled. I announced on every continent we were going to have a ship, and we do not have a ship. So I don't think that I have a lot of authority to speak. This is a pretty well-known fact. And they said, oh, yeah, we know all about that. That's why we think you should speak. We think you'll have a message. And Lauren remembered then how just before all of this happened, he was on the airplane and God spoke to him from Hebrews and said, I'm going to shake all that can be shaken. I'm going to give you a message called Death of the Vision. And you are going to be asked to speak in the Billy Graham Congress. He'd forgotten it completely. As he's standing there, oh yeah, I am prepared. I can take that. Oh, and what do we do about that 72,000, huh? What do we do about that? It's not Lauren's favorite phone call to say, I've just lost $72,000, thank you very much. So he calls the man, tells him the situation. And the man said to Lauren, Lauren, I don't recall the phone call where you asked me for $72,000. I believe I called you. Lauren said, that's right. He said, then this is probably the best investment I've ever made because God wanted me to do it. And that will make you a better mission. Isn't that just amazing? Isn't that just amazing? And so in the midst of this, Lauren spoke this message at the Billy Graham Congress. It was later made into a book written in German, went all across the Eastern Bloc there of what to do when your vision lies dead. Now, that's Lauren's side of the story. I'm going to go over just about 5 minutes because I don't have a breaking space, okay? We're waiting for the ship. We think the ship is going to happen. So Lauren and I go to Hawaii. I'm giving leadership to a school there in a YMCA camp. And the ship is to have come and picked us up. Now there's no ship. Lauren's down in Wellington dealing with all of that. I have 92 students, 2 little kids, and I'm trying to lead this school through the crisis. Because we recruited these people. We're all going to go on the ship. Just to show you how absolutely, completely faithful God is. The week before we got the word, we are not going to have a ship. A man of God was our speaker, and he said, 7 things you're to do when your vision lies dead. And we walked through those 7 things. Once again, God brought all the right students. I thought, well, you'd end up being stoned and everybody would be wanting to leave. Everybody said, we're here for the long run. We'll stick with you through this. So God was absolutely faithful. Just trying to sort out the details here. You don't think when you've been through something like that, guys, that you're ever going to hear God accurately again. You're just so nervous. So we've now lost the ship. We've repented. I'm leading this school. I'm an only child. And I get some phone calls from my cousins who are very close to my family. My father is very ill. They said, you need to come now. Lauren's gone. We're in this crisis. And I'm feeling like I can't go. I want to be a responsible daughter. So I said to the Lord, what am I going to do? He said, I will tell you the day to go. You obey me. You go on the day that I tell you. Some weeks later, God did speak to me. This is the day to go. I went on that day. When I came in, the doctor said, oh, you just came at the right day. Your father wouldn't have even known you were here before. And then some friends had a place for me to stay. Everything was arranged well. I had left my kids back in Hawaii with my sister-in-law. We lived in a little place that was about 9 feet by 9 feet, just room enough for 2 bunk sets of bunk beds. You had to go outside to change your mind, but not really. But chicken wire around the top. And it was the rainy season, so a lot of rain would come in. My kids are little, so I'm going to take care of my dad. Don't know how long I'll be there, but I'm confident in God because he got me there in such a supernatural way. And I got a phone call that my son David, who would be about 3 at this time, was taken to the hospital because he has pneumonia. I'm a nurse. I knew how damp it was where we were living. And I walked into the little bedroom where I was staying, and I slammed the door. I said, God, I am really tired of being tested. I know this is a test, but I just need you to know I'm sick and tired of being tested. And God spoke to me and said, yes, I'm testing you. And I thought, well, I'm glad we both know that. And he said to me, that you've been doing important things in the kingdom of God. You've been doing things like making ammunition and running it up to the front lines. Right now, you're on the front lines, and the battle is hot, but you don't have to stay there. But if you stay there, I'm the commander, and you'll have more contact with me than ever before. I'll teach you how to get through this hot battle. And friends, most of the things I have to share with you, I learned at that time. God was absolutely faithful. My child was healed. All the rest of it. We don't go without trials, but we go where the commander is. And sometimes when it's the hottest in the battle, friends, is where you have the most eyesight with the commander, so you don't have to be worried. I'm going to finish up on this with the ship. Two things that are important to know. Two. Keep it to two, darling. Once again, we are having, it's now about 2 to 3 years later that since we've lost the ship. We have now moved into Kona, believing God for properties there and all that story. And we are once again as a mission going to be meeting in a place in America called Wisconsin. It's a summertime. Had a big tent, and our YWAMers were all gathered together there. Just before we go, Lauren says to me, Darlene, you know that we have $120,000 in a dedicated fund for the ship. Because you see, when people give money for a project, you have to use it for that project. So we had no ship, but the money was there. And most of that money had been given by YWAMers around the world. He said, I learned yesterday that Operation Mobilization, which is another missions organization quite similar to YWAM in that it used lots of young people, but they did things on ships going into ports and passing out Christian literature. It's a really wonderful ministry. Started somewhere around the same time as YWAM. He said they want to buy a ship and they're short $150,000. I wonder if we are supposed to give our $120,000 to Operation Mobilization. I said, well, Cunningham, that'll be a really big deal. That will be the final blow to our having a ship. He said, I think it might be right. So now, get the context. We're in this big tent. There's probably 500 YWAM staff and leaders that are there. One of these great times of worship, and some prophetic words start coming out. I want you to be a generous people. All kinds of words about generosity. Now, get this in the ways of God. Bernie Ogilvy from New Zealand was a leader in New Zealand, okay, of YWAM at that time. He comes up to Lauren and he said, Lauren, I've heard that Operation Mobilization has a need for a ship and they need $150,000. Do you think our ship money should be given to them? Now see, he, along with us, had suffered the greatest humiliation. So it was important that he be one of the first people to hear that. Lauren makes no expression on his faith whatsoever. He says, oh, brother, that would be a really big deal. that would definitely be the death of our vision. To quote. More worship, more words from the Lord. Somebody else comes up and said, Lauren, I think God's speaking to me about us giving our ship money. Oh, that'd be a really big deal. Somebody else, I think. Pretty soon, there was this excitement within the group. We're to give our ship money. And then another prophecy came about this act of generosity would be like rain coming from heaven. Now, we're in this tent, so you got the flaps up, okay? And it's hot, dry season. And I'm looking out the window, out the flaps, and there's no rain, but I can hear rain. So I run outside, and there's rain only coming on the top of the tent. And it was just kind of the final confirmation. In that day, guys, it was like each of us felt like we personally, out of my pocket, I was given $120,000. There was such incredible joy. We took up an offering. We raised $30,000 more, and we were able to give $150,000 to Operation Mobilization. Hallelujah. And it was a joyful, 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 joyful day. It was one of the times, I don't know the times I've ever known more joy than I did that day. And it was, everybody was like that. It was, I remember saying to God, I never had this much money to give you before. It was like it was all mine. And everybody felt like that. So exciting to us. Okay. 6-8 months more goes by. We now are wanting to get into the property in Hawaii, which we had waited for all these years, et cetera, et cetera. Long story. And the property is $1.8 million. Okay, now remember, we've given away $120,000 or $150,000 with our offerings. A ministry in the U.S., in the Minneapolis area, by the name of Daystar, had been given some property on the place of two freeways. When the woman gave them the property, God spoke to the man and said, this is not for you, it's for YWAM. It's worth $1.8 million. You can never outgive God, guys. You see one ministry blessing another ministry, how it made the heart of God glad. And now I really am going to wind this up, okay? 10 years later, we had a ship, the Anastasis. The first port was New Zealand. And the country of New Zealand has so supported ship ministry right up to this day. They everyone so eagerly received us. So New Zealand's kind of had an important part in our history, huh? It really has. And I could tell you more stories. But as I try to wrap this up, God has anointings on countries. And God has anointings on people. God showed Lauren three countries that were to be major missionary sending nations. And one of those was New Zealand. And some years ago, friends, this country had more missionaries going per capita than any other place. I don't believe it's true today, but it was then. There was this great reservoir of understanding of God's ways and faithful people who God had been teaching. And from here, they were released internationally. So they were released into YWAM, who is international. And the message that originated in their hearts in this country was taken internationally. We have, of course, remarkable Kiwis all over the world. That is the reality. But there's something of a deposit of God in this nation to bless the nations of the world. So aren't you really, really glad you're here? Can we say amen? Amen. Amen. I know you're wanting a break. Please go get it.